Today's scripture is from the 15th chapter of Acts, verses 22 through 35. I'll be reading 22 through 29. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us having come to one accord to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit to let us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. That is the reading of the scriptures. You may be seated. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Westkirk. It is good to be filling the pulpit for Michael today. I have preached several times at Colfax Center Church over the past several months, but it's good to be back home filling the pulpit today. So happy to be here. And even though it's only a small part-time position, it is special to be filling the pulpit for the first time as an official staff member at Westkirk. The passage we are looking at today could be seen, I suppose, as part two of chapter 15. Pastor Michael covered part one last week, but it would probably be good to do a quick summary. We learned that the Jerusalem church had gathered a council to discuss the matter of circumcision amongst the Gentiles. There were certain Jews who were teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to really be a Christian. They said you cannot be truly saved unless you did so. In other words, it was faith in Jesus plus something else. They still had to keep part of the Mosaic law. So it was salvation by grace alone that was being attacked. Well, after the council had met and speeches were made by Peter and Barnabas and Paul and James and probably many of others, it was decided that they should not trouble the Gentiles to be circumcised. They correctly determined that it was by grace alone that one is saved, and that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. And that is where we ended last week and where we pick up this week. Now, I want to digress just for a moment. I think there's a tendency, maybe, for us when reading these accounts in Acts to perhaps distance ourselves from the narrative and view it as nothing more than church history that we should know because, well, it's in the Bible and good Christians know church history. Well, this is part of God's word. It is in the Bible and it is church history. It's literally a narrative about an event in the early church and how it was resolved. But we have to understand that this issue and the resolution the early church was going through applies. It applies to us today. The church today faces the same issues. It just maybe looks a little different. After the Jerusalem Council, it was firmly decided that salvation is by grace alone. And that is something we must never forget. And it's also something that should change how we live our lives as Christians. And so that gives us our big idea today from this passage. that because the gift of salvation is by grace alone, we ought to be gracious people. Because the gift of salvation is by grace alone, we ought to be gracious people. And I think this passage gives us a great example of how people saved by grace ought to act. We ought to be gracious in our attitudes and our actions. So before we continue, let's pray. God, you are indeed a gracious God, Lord. We see that all throughout Scripture, and we thank you for it, Lord, and we worship you for it. As we read this text today, Lord, which we know is your word, your inspired word, we just pray that it will affect us, Lord, that it will change how we live, that it will not fall on deaf ears or numb hearts, Lord. Let your word go forth boldly. In your name we pray. Amen. So verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. And before we get into the actual letter, notice what's being done here. Paul and Barnabas could have easily delivered this letter themselves. The church at Antioch knew them and trusted them. They were the traveling apostles. So why send Judas and Silas to go along with them to deliver this message? It was just a letter, right? Well, no. It was more than just a letter to the Jerusalem church and for the Gentile church, for that matter. This was dealing with the doctrine of salvation. The presence of Judas and Silas showed how seriously the Jerusalem council, the Christians at Jerusalem, took this issue. They wanted to show that there was no doubt in the mind of the Jerusalem church that salvation was by grace alone, and that they supported their sister churches. Note that Judas and Silas were not just messengers. They were leading men among the brothers. And we all know that leaders have a lot to do. They are in positions of leadership because they do it well and have been blessed with the gifts to do it. They're busy. And so when a leader, say a pastor or an elder, for example, makes an appearance to a meeting or activity or gathering of some sort, it communicates something. It encourages the people involved that what they are doing is important. And that, I think, is the idea here. Just the presence of these leaders communicate importance. And as we will see later on, I think they had some other reasons to be there. We'll get into that a little later. But the Jerusalem church wanted to be clear, crystal clear, in what they were communicating. So let's read the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word and mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this letter, and some commentators believe that this is a portion. There's actually more to the letter that was written. There's a lot in it, but I just want to focus on two things, really, this morning, in keeping with our big idea. First, we see grace in attitude. Now, the Jerusalem Council having been saved by grace, the Christians there, recognizing that they've been saved in grace, are in return gracious in their greeting and attitude toward their Gentile brothers. Look at how they address themselves in the Gentile churches here. They introduce themselves as the brothers and address the recipients as the brothers. The brothers to the brothers. They are crystal clear in their introduction that they are both on the same playing field. There is no pride in the address. Remember, this letter came from the Jerusalem church, the first center of the church. They could have viewed themselves as the first church or the church that started it all, the church that solves all of your problems, the church that has all the answers. They could have introduced Judas and Silas, Paul and Barnabas as lofty authority figures. I love Matthew Henry's on this. In his commentary, he writes, "Though never men were so qualified as they were for monarchical power and authority in the church, nor had such a commission as they had, yet their decrees run not, 'We the apostles, the vicars upon earth, the pastors of all pastors of the churches, and sole judges in all matters of faith.'" No, it's not how they address themselves. They're simply apostles, elders, and brothers. See, if the Christians in Jerusalem truly recognized that they were saved by grace alone and of no works of themselves, then they had to recognize that they were no better than their Gentile brothers. And I think this is one of the true beauties of the gospel. It cuts across racial, ethnic, and cultural lines. Because once you truly realize that salvation is nothing but the free gift of God, grace that God lavishes upon you, that you have no part in earning it, then you more fully realize that you are just another sinner saved for God's glory. And that recognition of grace should lead us to a gracious attitude toward those around us. We teach salvation by grace a lot here at West Kirk, but I think we should be asking ourselves on a daily basis, are we really living like it? Are we living like it? Are we being gracious in our attitude toward brothers and sisters in Christ who live a different way or act a different way, or honestly, maybe just have a personality that doesn't jive with you? Our very life in Christ is because of grace. And so we ought to be gracious people in our attitude to those around us. And so they introduce themselves in the same way they address the recipients, brothers. Now, not only are they making a statement about their equal standing, but they are also right up front confirming the decision at the council and attacking the false teachings regarding circumcision as a need for salvation. They confirm that these Gentiles are indeed brothers. If they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, they wouldn't be considered brothers. You see that? They call themselves brothers, an endearing term, a familial term. And they quickly distance themselves from the false teachers, saying they taught with no instructions from them. That this doctrine of salvation plus did not come from the Jerusalem church. No, it is only by grace that one is saved, and this introduction clearly communicates that and does so in a gracious manner indeed. So then, the Jerusalem church, having been gracious in their attitude, now request that the Gentile church be gracious in their actions. Relating to the issue at hand, the letter states, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you do well." Now, I think maybe at first glance, this response may be a little puzzling. After all, the letter gives several things that they are not supposed to do. Now, for us, the sexual immorality makes sense. That's a staple of living a Christian life. But then there's all these dietary restrictions as well. Don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, that has blood in it still, that's been strangled. We may ask ourselves, isn't the letter just giving them different requirements instead of circumcision then? Well, no, that's not what they're doing. Note first, the list does not include circumcision, which was the main talking point here. So they are clearly rejecting the false teachings that they must be circumcised in order to be saved. And we have already seen as well that they have affirmed these Gentiles as brothers in Christ, that they have explicitly renounced their connection with that false teaching regarding circumcision. Note second that their desire is not to lay a great burden on them. They recognize salvation by grace alone, and they don't want to trouble the Gentiles with a ton of other requirements needed to be saved. It's grace alone. So then we ask why the list concerning dietary restrictions. This could be puzzling given what we know, what is said about this issue earlier or later in Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Here, Paul explicitly says that eating meat offered to the idols is okay. So is he contradicting the Jerusalem, the council in their letter? No. Paul, in his letter that comes after, is not disagreeing with the Jerusalem council. Rather, this requirement given by the council to the Gentiles is to aid them in their relationship and fellowship with the Christian Jews, and it's a requirement given for a time. For a time. We have to remember that this is early, early, early church history. The Gentiles are just coming in. A lot of them, as we have seen, and as we have seen making our way through Acts, a lot of them are coming in. The church is growing. And for years and years and years, the Jews were taught to abhor any food that was unclean. That would include the three things that this letter covers. So eating of those type of things that the letter requires not to eat of was not bad in and of itself, but rather it was made to the Gentiles so that they would not cause issue with their Jewish brothers. In other words, the Gentiles were required to be gracious in their actions to their brothers in Christ. It was a sacrifice that the Gentiles had to make to further the unity of the church and the furtherance of the gospel. It had nothing to do with their salvation. The letter doesn't say that if they don't do these things, they will be excommunicated or will be counted among the unregenerate. Rather, it says, if you listen to these instructions, you will do well. It's a positive. If you don't do them, you're not saved. No, if you do them, you're do well. You're do well. This action would be a gracious thing for the Jews to keep them from being offended, but also a benefit for the Gentiles as it would aid them in building the relationships with their Jewish brothers. It was an aid for brotherly love and fellowship. Now, I don't think it takes a lot for us to see how applicable this is for us today. This has not changed. It's easy as Christians, I think, especially in our individualistic, hyper-individualistic society, to exercise our freedom in the gospel by abstaining from what the gospel explicitly says is wrong and doing what the gospel explicitly says is right, and then for the gray areas, kind of letting our conscience lead us. Only our conscience. I think often we are just too self-absorbed that we fail to think about how our actions, whether sanctioned by the gospel or not, will affect our Christian brothers and sisters. And we are often too reluctant to sacrifice our Christian liberty when we do think about the consequences it may have. On one of my trips down to Orlando, I visited R.C. Sproul's church, St. Andrew's. Don't know if anybody else has been there, but it is a beautiful church. It's beautiful. From the stained glass windows, the pulpit itself, just the decor of the church, it's gorgeous. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. John Calvin, however, was beyond passionate that when it came to keeping his church from having any artwork of any kind. He recognized that the stuff was not sinful in and of itself, but in an age during the Reformation when so many people were coming from the Catholic tradition that worshipped any artwork, any idols, anything in the church, he knew it would be confusing, it would be hard for Christians to be coming into that environment. They kept it out. Another example I remember probably 10 years ago, I was first introduced to Christian rap. A friend burned an album for me and gave it to me, and I thought it was awesome. There are lyrics in some of these songs that would put modern-day praise songs to shame. I mean, shame. Deep, theological, doctrinal, reformed truths woven together masterfully in lyrical form. And so I was excited about it. I wanted to share it with everybody. Hey, listen to this song, listen to that. I had a mentor at the time who warned me that because the beat, the tone, just the way rap music is played is so distinctive, it could be very hard for somebody who's used to secular rap, is trying to give it up, to hear that and not be confused. Not be, well, like, that's not good. You shouldn't be doing that as a Christian. So he told me, depending on the situation, I have to give that up. The point is this. Whether it's the way we decorate our church or our homes, let that one sink in, the music we listen to, the food we eat, or the activities we do, we as Christians must be thinking of the effect it will have on our Christian brothers and sisters. We need to be willing and cheerful in giving up some of those rights and following other guidelines that would aid our relationship with the body of Christ. The Gentile church at Antioch clearly accepted these rules, and they did so cheerfully. Picking up in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. You see that? They didn't grumble about the list of requirements that they had to do. They were cheerful and encouraged to do so. So now it was the Gentile church that was gracious in their attitude, and by all appearances, gracious also in their actions, by following these guidelines that were presented to them. We too should be cheerful and willing to abide by certain rules or give up certain freedoms if it furthers the gospel and Christian unity. Now, I would be amiss to say that that's all they were encouraged about. No, they were encouraged mainly about what the letter was communicating to them. These Gentile believers had been taught by the apostles and Paul that salvation was by grace alone, which is wonderful news. And they were excited about that, and they were flocking to the gospel. And then they start hearing from other people who claim that they were from the Jerusalem church that, well, no, it's not really just grace. It's something else too. You have to be circumcised like us. And now they're doubting. Is my faith genuine? Is it real? And then they get this letter affirming, yes, it is by grace alone that you are saved. No need for circumcision. There is no works on your part that earns your salvation. And so they no longer had to doubt or live in confusion under the false teachings of legalism. For legalism brings guilt, remorse, and pride, but the good news of grace brings joy and humility. And so they rejoiced and were encouraged and were happy to oblige the requirements. So in closing then, let me just read the last verses. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So this is what we were talking about earlier on. They were not just delivering the letter. They stayed there with the church. They encouraged them. They taught. They were practicing Christian unity by building relationships. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the council then, this Jerusalem council led by the Holy Spirit, was a success. The false legalistic teaching was dealt with, and both Gentiles and Jews were encouraged. And that's the power of the gospel. Now, my passage stops today, but it's not the end of the chapter. It's a happy ending for me, but as we'll see next week, it's not all sunshine and rainbows going forward from here. In fact, I'm sure Michael will address it, but the very next few verses showcase some serious conflict between Barnabas and Paul themselves. The church will always deal with discord. It will always deal with confusion. It will always deal with false teachings. But our aid in fighting against that is a continual focus on the grace that has been bestowed upon us. The more we focus on our salvation being from grace alone, the more we will be a gracious people, both in attitude and action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being a God that is present with us, Lord. For God that is so long-suffering, that sees our sin, our quarreling, the mistakes we make, and loves us, Lord. We thank you for being a God that just reached out and saved us. We did not deserve it, when we did nothing to deserve it at all. You did that for us, Lord. Such a gracious, gracious thing, Lord. Lord, let us not grow callous to that truth, but dwell on it daily, that we have our life in you solely because of your grace. And in realization of that, God, please, Lord, let it overflow in our own lives out to those around us. Let us deal with each other graciously in our attitudes and our actions. We pray this in your holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Responding to the preaching of God's word, let us rise in heart or in body as we join our voices to sing, O Word of God Incarnate.
Thank you. Before we conclude our service unto God with a benediction this morning, we want to remind you to please remain in your place until an usher dismisses you this morning. As temperatures drop and autumnal rains increase in frequency, though not this morning, we're going to naturally begin to hesitate before rushing out of doors. As such, we need to make sure that we are not congregating too closely in the narthex. So this morning, beginning today, when the usher dismisses you, please proceed out of the sanctuary and then immediately westward through the hospitality room. If you would like to spend time in fellowship with others, you may do so in the great hall. Otherwise, please proceed out the west doors this morning. If you do choose to stay for fellowship in Great Hall, we do ask that you maintain social distancing and that you keep your mask in place, covering both your mouth and your nose. So now, people of God, hear these words of blessing. May the love of God enfold us. May the grace of God uphold us. May the power of God set us free to love and serve all God's people. Now to God, who by means of the power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ask or even think, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all times, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. You may be seated.